There were miracles in his ministry. And he was teaching and doing miracles and raising the dead and healing the leper and opening blind eyes, confirming that he was the Messiah. But he kept predicting his own death. And he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his followers, for 30 pieces of silver. And he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was taken before the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. All of his disciples fled away. He was alone. And the Sanhedrin held a mock trial in which false witnesses accused him of things. And then they led him to Pontius Pilate early in the morning. And he was spit upon. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was insulted. Pilate heard that Herod was in town, and since Jesus was a Galilean, Pilate sent him over to Herod. And Herod tried to ask him questions. He wouldn't answer Herod, so Herod sent him back to Pilate. But he was beaten for us. He was bruised for us. The Lamb of God. His name is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. The creator of the universe came among us in the person of his son, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Bible says that God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus Christ hung on that cross to pay for every one of us, for every sin we've committed, past, present, future, every sin. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we are here today because we believe that. And we share that with the lost. And God, by his grace, has opened our eyes to believe. To believe. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. And by faith, we have eyes to see the invisible. We fix our eyes on the risen Messiah, and he is among us. He is here now, today. He's always with us, but especially on this glorious Easter day. And I think of his death on the cross. Finally, at 9 a.m., with the crowd yelling, "Crucify, crucify." Beaten, crown of thorns, bleeding. They pierced his hands, they pierced his feet, and at 9 in the morning, they put him on the cross, and he hung on the cross until 3 p.m. in the afternoon on Passover day. Jesus died on Passover because that's when the lamb had to be sacrificed. And today, at the end of service, we're going to take communion. We're going to remember the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to remember the Passover lamb. You know the story that there had been in Egypt slavery. And so Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," but Pharaoh refused. And so there were 10 plagues sent upon Egypt, right? And Pharaoh would not let them go until the 10th and final plague, which was death passing over the land of Egypt. And the Israelites were told to take a lamb and kill it and eat it, and take its blood and put the blood above the door and down the side of the door. And there was more to the story, but that's the short version. And don't have any of that lamb left in the morning, because he is risen. The tomb is empty. But God would see the blood as the destroyer passed over, and only the firstborn of the Egyptians would die, but none of the Israelites would die, because that blood was there. And it's that Passover is a picture of the future story that Jesus would come. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one whose blood we have over our heart. And we are made righteous and forgiven by faith in his blood, Romans 3 says. We are accepted by God because we have faith in his blood. Jesus died for me. And he died for you. And on the cross, as he hung there, it got dark at noon. From noon till 3, it was dark in the middle of the day. The centurion said, "Surely this was a righteous man The women were watching from a distance. What a scene. And Jesus says seven final words on the cross, and I didn't put them in order. But he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He hung on the cross and he had been forsaken. He felt forsaken. The Father had separated himself from Jesus because our sin was being judged. That's a mystery. But he was forsaken that we would never be forsaken. And then he said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they are doing. Father, forgive them. They're killing me. They've deserted me. They spit on me. They've insulted me. They hate me without reason. Father, forgive them. Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his enemies. Father, forgive them. The third thing he said is he said to the thief on the cross next to him, there are two thieves, and one of them repented. One of them said, this is a good man. We're getting what we deserve. And he said, remember me. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Forgiven because of his faith. Didn't even have time to get water baptized, did he? He just believed that Jesus was the Son of God and he was forgiven. And then fourthly, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's from Psalm 31, by the way. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Have you committed your spirit to God? I have. I've said, Lord, I know I'm not going to live on this planet forever. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to be with you in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. I commit my spirit to you. And then Jesus said, fifthly, as he was hanging on the cross, he looked down at his mother and he said, dear woman, here is your son. And to John, who was standing there next to her, he said, here is your mother. It is interesting to me that Jesus was thinking of other people as he thought was on the cross. His mother, his son, he was thinking of us. And then number six, of these seven things he said, I am thirsty. And they gave him vinegar to drink. And finally, the most important one of the seven is he said, it is finished. It's paid for. That's a cry of triumph. It all comes, by the way, from Psalm 22, which ends up with, for he has done it. He has done it. Jesus has paid for the sins that we've committed. Now, if the story ended there, that'd be a sad story. They then, and by the way, in doing this, think of the prophecies that were fulfilled. The Old Testament prophecies. I love that the Bible is a book that predicts itself. And it predicted the first coming of Christ, and it predicts the second coming of Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, it says the soldiers cast lots for his clothing. That's prophecy. They were giving him vinegar for his thirst. That's prophecy. None of his bones were broken. That was prophesied. They will look on him whom they have pierced, in Zechariah. And the list goes on. 30 pieces of silver to betray him, prophesied. That he would be mocked, that he would be numbered with the transgressors, that he would be buried with the rich, Isaiah 53. So we know from the Gospels, from John's Gospel, that Pontius Pilate was surprised that he was dead so quick. So they were going to break the bones. They would break the bones because the two thieves that were next to him on the cross to make sure that they would die faster. Because if you were to break the bones, suddenly the legs collapse and the lungs can't breathe because you're on the cross and you die very quickly. And when they went to break the bones of Jesus, they found that he was already dead. He was already dead. And so instead, to be sure he was dead, they pierced him in the side and water and blood came out. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked for the body. And so they were given the body and they took it to a tomb. Nearby there was a tomb, a garden. And so the wind is picking up here. That's good. They took him to the nearby garden. Anyone been to Israel out there? It's a wonderful thing to go to Israel there. If you go to Israel, you will see a place called Golgotha or Calvary, where they say he was crucified, the place of the skull. And there's a mountain about half the height of this tree that looks like a skull. And it's there today. It looks like a face of a skull. And that's where he was crucified. And nearby, there is a garden. The garden was discovered by General Gordon archaeologically in the year 1900, approximately, an Englishman. And it is great evidence that it's the actual garden, because they couldn't travel far on the Sabbath day. They had to bury him nearby. And there's the actual tomb. Most people would not get their own private tomb, but Jesus actually was given it to him because he was buried with the rich, because Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. The Bible is an amazing book. So they put him in the tomb, and they roll the heavy stone. And prophecy is fulfilled. And then the part that's interesting is the resurrection. I believe that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. It's not worth arguing over, even though we celebrate Good Friday. Actually, Jesus had said, as Jonah was in the heart of the fish for 3 days, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so I believe that Passover occurred on Thursday when Jesus was crucified. And then on Friday, they couldn't go to the tomb because it was a special Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Saturday would have been a regular Sabbath. And then Sunday, they went to the tomb. So Jesus was in the tomb, ladies and gentlemen, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And early on the morning of Sunday, the first day of the week, they went to the tomb, and they discovered the stone had been rolled away. The angel said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's risen." And so I'm not going to sequence all the appearances for you. You can do that. Mary Magdalene, then the women, then Peter, then John. There are about 12 appearances where Jesus was seen risen from the dead. 500 people at the Sea of Galilee saw him there. What I want you to have, and what I have for you for a message this morning, is two things. First of all, what does a resurrection of Jesus mean? It means that we who believe in him can be forgiven, and it means that we will get a new body when we die, and we will live in a city called the New Jerusalem with Jesus forever and ever and ever. It means we have eternal life. We have been given eternal life, and we have the assurance of eternal life. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, whom the Bible says 3 times in the New Testament is a guarantee of the things that are to come, a deposit guaranteeing. And so we can say with 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Death looks very final, doesn't it? I haven't been around a lot of dying people. Some people see it every day. I don't. But when someone dies, you look like, wow, that body is just, ugh. They're gone, but they're not. The Bible says that the dust returns to death, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. The spirit lives eternally in a new body. Death has been defeated. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And what I want you to think about with me this morning, not only do we have the assurance of eternal life, church, and forgiveness of our sins, hallelujah, but we have something else. We have Jesus today, right now. He is here among us, always, and especially when we gather. He's always with us, but I mean, we can feel that there's just two or more in his name. He visits us. He visits us in a powerful way. And he's going to direct this church, by the way. He's going to show us. He's here among us. He's going to show us step by step using the different gifts. There will be battles. There will be struggles. But he is with us. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And my favorite stories, I'm going to see if I can squeeze in 2 of them. I got to watch my time. But I love the stories first one is in Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible, if you don't, I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 24, the story of Emmaus Road. That's the first one I want to read. And the second one we'll take you to in a minute. And I want you to imagine yourself in this story, okay? I'll just read it to you. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two men were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing as you are walking along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said, What happened? What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He's a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and they didn't find a body. They came, they told us, they saw a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and found it was just the women that said, but you know, they didn't see him. And then he said to them, 'How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. And as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus acted like he was not going to go any further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table and when he broke the bread and he gave it to them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. And they said, they asked, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they went to the 12, and then Jesus appeared again to the 12. You see, I think it's almost a funny story. They're walking along, and they're all sad, and Jesus, what's the matter? What are you guys talking about? And he said, "Oh, you know, about what happened." He said, "What happened?" Jesus. You know, what happened? "Oh, well, you know." Sometimes I think we are like that. We're going, "Oh, man, it's so bad." And the Lord's right there. They're right there. You know, you go, "Oh, yeah, but, you know, I don't know. It's terrible." "Yeah, really, tell me about it." Jesus is there. He's risen, and he opens their hearts. He says, "Don't you guys understand the scripture?" And he takes the Old Testament, and he says, "Look, in Psalms, in prophets, in all of it, it's written about me. The Christ had to suffer, and the Christ had to rise. The suffering of the Messiah." I was told by Pastor Lou Diaz this week that the Jews will not even in the synagogue read Isaiah 53 because they don't understand it or something. Isaiah 53 describes his suffering, but his resurrection is also predicted throughout Scripture, and so he opened their minds. One other story, which I like even better, and I'm going to read this: John chapter 21. This is Jesus having breakfast with them. Having breakfast with Jesus. I think I gave this sermon a long time ago when we were in the building. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again, John 21, to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You see, Peter was probably discouraged. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. And, you know, I'm confused by all this resurrection stuff. I don't get it. I'm going to go fish. I'm going fishing. And all the guys said, "Okay, we'll go fish with you. Let's go fish." And so early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. See that? They didn't recognize him. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" I like that he calls them friends, don't you? "Friends, you got any no fish? You don't have any fish?" "No, we pushed all night, you know, didn't catch anything." He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the catch of fish. It was so big. You know, when Jesus directs our lives, it's fruitful. "Yeah, I've been fishing." Well, Jesus says, "Yeah, throw the net over there. And you're going to have so many fish, you're not going to know what to do with it. Who knows what God might do with just a little army like this? I don't know. I never lose the expectancy that God wants to do something. By the way, we've been meeting at church in the park every Tuesday. Now, church in the park, we've decided we'll be here. So if you ever, Tuesday at 10 o'clock, if you ever want to come, it's going to be here because we have a bathroom and we need a bathroom. So, but I mean, I love the idea of that God sends us to be fishers of men. He says, throw the boat over here. So the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, or he had taken it off. And he jumped into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they arrived, there was a fire of burning coals with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, come, bring the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore full of fish, 153. They counted the fish. I wonder who did that. 17, 18, 110. They counted the fish, 153 fish. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Take a breath, Pastor. Can you picture it? Can you picture meeting Jesus on the beach by the Sea of Galilee? Come and have breakfast. I want to eat with you. I want to be with you guys. I want to talk to you. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I can show you where you can throw the net. You're my friends. And I want to fellowship with you. Later, he took a walk with Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. My pastor once put it this way. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And pretty soon, he had a final appearance. He was taken up into a cloud. Book of Acts tells us. He wanted them to learn that he's always there. He's always there. And he's with us here this morning. He wants to meet with us every day. We serve the living God. And I would encourage you to have the practice of morning devotions, have the practice of reading your Bible in the morning, get your tea or a cup of coffee, and meet with Jesus. Have breakfast with Jesus. He is alive. And how do you know it? You know it by faith. We know it by faith. And our God is a living God. And again, all the scriptures, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So he's given us this glorious day. Some of you are probably going to get hot in that sun, I bet. Anybody hot? It's a beautiful day. I got perfect shade up here. I can't believe it. This is really good. let me read from 1 Corinthians 15 to you. I'm almost done. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so 1 Corinthians goes on to tell us, I declare to you a mystery, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable put on the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That's referring to the rapture. Not everybody's going to die. Jesus could come back today. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. That Greek word is metamorphosis. It's a caterpillar to a butterfly. in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Then the perishable, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God deserves 100% of the best you've got and I've got. We were talking online on the online prayer meeting, which we may change that down the road, but right now we're going to stay online on Saturday morning. You can reach it that way. We were talking about whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart, because you're serving the Lord. Even the little things in your life, you're doing it for the Lord. It's very important. He's going to reward it. He's going to give you a reward for those things. So, church, our message this morning is forgiveness, eternal life, and the thrill of meeting with him now. We're going to take Passover together. We're going to take communion together. We're going to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In writing to Corinthians, Paul said, "What I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, afterwards, he took the cup. He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious message of the resurrection. We thank you that you went to the cross for us. You took the abuse and the insults that we deserve. And the chastisement that brought us peace was put upon you, Lord Jesus. You were bruised for our iniquities. We thank you that you paid the whole price. And Lord, we believe that the tomb is empty. You are risen from the dead. You are the living one. You are God. And there is no other. No other God before you, besides you, or after you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But we declare, Jesus, that you are Lord. You are the Son of God risen from the dead. And that there's no other name under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. Oh, Lord Jesus, meet with us, please. And direct CIF. Lord, as we come to your table, we're mindful that we're sinners. But as we come to your table, we also are mindful that you paid the whole price for us. And we remember you. We proclaim your death until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.